This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, Fellowship family. It's good to see you all this morning. It's an honor to sit under the word of God together with you this morning. So I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship. And Pastor Scott and his family, the Allens, are currently in Colorado. So they are doing some debriefing and reintegration back into U.S. culture after being spending the last 7 years on the mission field in South Asia. So praying for them this morning. But a few weeks ago, Scott, he started a series through the Sermon on the Mount, where we are journeying through the words of the teaching of Jesus and through the book of Matthew. But he asked a question last week. He said, how should we live as kingdom people? Well, this morning, I'm going to be venturing back into the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to be looking at a similar but more microscopic question. How should we speak as kingdom people? Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different, little different than normal, because today's topical. So this was a little bit challenging for me. It's going to be a sermon on the tongue. So if you're visiting with us today, our bread and butter here at Fellowship is to walk through books of the Bible, verse by verse. And we've done that for Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. But once you hit chapter 10 in Proverbs, things begin to get a little choppy. So there are these very succinct, kind of one-liner type statements, maybe what you're thinking of when you think about the book of Proverbs. So we're going to continue with a couple of topical sermons while the Allens are gone. So today is the tongue, and next week, excited to hear Pastor Lee talk about financial stewardship and how we should look and think about money. So, but as we read last week, we read through the entire Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and it's very clear that Jesus' teaching is different. As Jesus concluded his teaching with a challenge to obedience, the people, they noticed something different. They said this. They said Jesus teaches with one who has authority. Not like one of the scribes. You see, Jesus' teaching demanded obedience. And we, as fallen, needy mankind, we very much need God's power, his very spirit, to bring us to a place of trust in him that would fuel our obedience. And so we sit today under the authoritative and very countercultural words of Jesus, the one who is the wisdom of God incarnate. And so it's my hope today that we will be confronted and we will be challenged, but also that we'll be invigorated to look at the way we speak, to think about the words that come out of our mouth, and that we would trust God, and that we would trust his good instruction in the words that he's given us to help us live wisely and to bring us more into alignment with the life of Jesus. So let's pray together. God, this morning is my prayer for me, for your people, for your church, that your words might ring true, that we might be challenged to constantly go back and to listen to you. Our words fail. Our words are weak. How can we communicate your greatness? How can we praise you? You deserve so much more than our words might offer. But I pray this morning that as we look to your word, as we look to the Proverbs, that Jesus might be glorified and that your church might be built up, that you would teach us to think about our words, to think about the way that we speak, to help us have good words, words that produce good things, words that are true, and that we might speak words of truth to those who don't know you, and that your truth might prevail. Help our unbelief this morning. Strengthen us, guide us, and help us proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. In Jesus' name I pray. When you play with fire, there are bound to be consequences. That is what one CNN article wrote. In 2017, in September, a 15-year-old boy and a group of teenagers, they were hiking through the woods in Oregon, and you know, they did what all 15-year-olds are, you know, they do this. They take fireworks into the woods and they set them off. Those firework remnants would destroy about 75 square miles worth of Oregon forest. That's about 48,000 acres, resulting in $36 million worth of damages. It took 3 months for firefighters to contain the blaze, and it took another 6 months after that for the smoldering fire to, it could still be seen then. So when you play with fire, there are bound to be consequences. And the book of James, which is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament, it says this in chapter 3. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now James is speaking especially here to teachers of God's word, which gives me a little bit of pause this morning and a lot of times, but he makes a wider application. Listen to what he says about our tongues. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course, the entire course of life. The words you speak in a very real sense, they're determining the course of your life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. There is clearly a problem with the way that we speak. The tongue doesn't stop spewing evil. Now, I feel like the perfect person to preach this sermon today, not because I'm perfectly self-controlled in my speech, because I'm actually an expert in saying very dumb things. And so I have plenty of stories. I don't want to go into any specifics because I really enjoy being one of your pastors here at Fellowship. But I'm full of careless words. Words of judgment, words of criticism, self-glorifying words, words that flatter others, but secretly they benefit me. Words that degrade others, speak ill of them behind their back. Can you relate to any of these things? Words spoken in anger to my wife or my children. Maybe some of you are there on the way to church today. That was you. Unkind, disparaging, accusatory words, hurried, thoughtless words. They can act like little pinpricks to the self-conscious hearer. Maybe you've been on the other end of receiving words, hurtful words, character assassinating words. Have you ever been hurt by gossip, slander? Have you been poked fun of by sarcastic words or a cruel joke? Words have power. They can heal. Think about words like, I love you, I'm praying for you. But words can hurt. I don't want to be around you anymore. Words can start friendships, and they can tear relationships apart. They can demonstrate great humility and repentance, and they can also demonstrate arrogance and hardness of heart. Words have started wars, they have ended careers. Words can bring death and they can speak life. Words have power. But Jesus said it's not just our tongue that's the problem. What did he say? It's our heart that is the problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are constantly revealing our hearts. They are making concrete the emotions and the feelings that we have and the beliefs that we hold. I'm angry. And so that plays out in hurtful and rash words. When I'm discontent, it comes out in grumbling, complaining, comparing myself to other people. You get the idea. But the good news is today that if you have been born again and you've been made alive, given a new heart by God's grace through faith in Christ, you are being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, and that includes our speech. But if you're like me, our words, they still fail. So we live in this tension, and it's been called kind of the already but the not yet. The I believe, help my unbelief. We are people who are being, we have been sanctified, and we're being sanctified at the same time. So as long as we live on this earth and we follow Christ, we are seeking to bring our lives more into conformity with all of his commands, and that is how it is with the tongue. Our new desires, our new hearts, they long for the praise of Jesus. They long for the building up of his church. They long for the good of others, but our flesh is still spewing out hatred and wicked speech. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. The way that we speak matters. We should be thinking about our speech in the same way that we think about a handful of fireworks being set off in the forest. You can't get those words back. When you strike the match, they're gone. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So how do we tame a restless evil? How do we speak like kingdom people? Well, the book of Proverbs offers us very many insights for how we should think about words. So what do you do when you get asked to preach a topical sermon on the book of Proverbs? Well, make an acrostic. That's what I did. I made an acrostic. So how do we speak like kingdom people? By speaking the right word. I hope this is easy to remember. By speaking the right word. So I want to give you four principles from the book of Proverbs today that are going to help us speak rightly. So we're going to begin with the W. We want to speak the right words. So not just the right words, but we want to say the right words at the right time, on the right occasion. And we want our words to go to the right ears, the right recipient. And we want to have the right delivery. So what do good words look like? What are right words? Well, we have to look outside of ourselves for those. Let's examine God's words. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, the very first recorded words, the very first revealed words to us in Scripture. Genesis 1:3 says what? God spoke. God said, "Let there be light." And there was. God's words were productive. They created. His words created good things. And he created with his words all of these things, right? And then he goes and gives them names, the night and day and heaven and earth. And he exercises and demonstrates his dominion over his creation. And then in 1:26, God has created almost everything. And he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And then we see God's words in verses 28 and 30. His words, he's instructing man, and his words, they do a few things. They bless man, they instruct man, they give purpose to man. You see, God's words are demonstrating his kindness to the pinnacle of his creation. And God doesn't leave us in the dark with his words or what he would desire from his creation. God gives instruction to man, and then he warns man, I've given you everything, but not that tree. All these good things, not that tree. And so we see right out of the gate some characteristics of God's words. Our God is a speaking God. He communicates with us. And through his speech, he reveals his nature and his character. But then there's curse and banishment, right? The serpent would challenge God's good word. He would put God's very nature in question with lies. Right out of the gate, we see that, and they move out of the garden, and it doesn't take long after exile for we see the effects of sin begin to play out on not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with man. And so you're probably familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, and God is rejecting Cain's offering. And then immediately, Cain, it says that Cain spoke to Abel, and then he kills him. And then God confronts him, and what does Cain do? He lies about it. Am I my brother's keeper? I got a long way to go if I'm going to get through the entire Bible today. Will you get to Proverbs already? I'm going there, I promise. We can see by looking at God's words that they're productive and they bless. They give instruction. They give man purpose. They give good warnings and they are truthful. We barely scratched the surface of God's words in the first four chapters of Genesis. But what I want you to see from God's words is that God has spoken. He speaks. He's a speaking God. And he speaks to us. He reveals who he is. Hebrews says that he has spoken many times in many ways, right? All the ways that he's communicated to mankind through direct words, through dreams and visions, through speaking through the prophets. But we need the word. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus. Jesus communicates everything that we need to know about who God is. And so we look to the scripture to understand exactly who God is and how they point us to Jesus. So the point in all this is that we cannot speak right words if we have not listened rightly. We must be good listeners to God's words. A lot of mamas out there are probably thinking, God gave you two ears, one mouth, right? So we listen twice as much as we speak. All right, let's get into Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19 says this, where words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You can't put words back in. The more you talk, the more opportunity that we have to start those little fires. So the W, the right word should look like God's words. Proverbs 2:6 says this. It says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So what are some qualities of the right words? Well, above all, our words should give praise to God. He is the one who created. He is the one who authored life. He is the one who sustains. He is the praiseworthy one. His words, his creation speaks to the fact that we should be worshipers of Jesus. Our mouths should be overflowing in praise from our heart. So they should be praiseworthy words, but they should be true words. Listen to Proverbs 12:19. It says this, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. One commentator notes that time will side with truth. Or maybe in verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. God, he is truth. God never lies. So why do we lie? I couldn't get a few good men out of my head like, you can't handle the truth. The truth has consequences. But the good news is that we're not perfect. So part of being people who speak like kingdom people are rightly representing with our words. We rightly represent who God is. We rightly recognize who we are, fallen, needy. And we can be truthful because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. So we also lie because we want to make ourselves look better, right? Facebook and Instagram, those are not the behind the scenes look at everyday life, right? Those are like, is anybody's life as good as what they put on Facebook and social media? No. We're culturally conditioned to shy away from the truth. I'm pretty sure that behind every one of our bright, smiling family photos on Facebook, we're just like a couple seconds removed from like, shut up and smile, right? How about in a marriage context? How easy is it to embellish or exaggerate the truth? You always do that. You never help me. Better be careful with those two words, all right? If you want to have a constructive conversation with your spouse or with anybody, always and never, they probably need to go away. Those words, they tend to exaggerate. They're not helpful because they're often not true. So we would all agree that bold-faced lies are wrong because at the heart, lying, it is destroying trust in relationships, even those little lies. But it's the truth that endures forever. So let's be truth speakers first and foremost, church. Let our yeses be yes and our noes be no. But oftentimes the truth is hard to speak, but you know, I just think about this all the time. There are so many hard things that I want to communicate to somebody, and there are so many things that I don't want to say. But I would hope that our prayer is that we would always want to be people who err on the side of truth. So our words should be true, but they should also produce good. Look at Proverbs 12:18. It says this: "There is one whose rash words, those quick words, they're like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." How quickly and how suddenly do I speak? Somebody's talking to me, and so often I'm just conjuring up what I am going to say back to them. My quick fixes are what I'm thinking about, and they usually come out in thoughtless words to them. How those must feel like jabbing daggers to someone. When I speak quickly and hastily, I'm not communicating love and patience and attention. Can you think about how sweet it is when you're talking to someone and they're just intently listening to you, right? Everything is just you and them. Their eyes are fixed on you. They let you speak everything that you want to. And then instead of just speaking right back, they ask a clarifying question. Tell me what you meant by that. Did I get that right? Like they're engaging with the things that you said, and then they take time to reflect on what you said, and they're patient with their words. They want to understand your intent. They want to know you. And then you give them a thoughtful response. Like, how sweet is that? That is healing. That is therapeutic. I have a child who is just very quick. He's in a hurry all the time. And when I'm speaking and I'm asking a question, a lot of times, not always, can't say that. Many times, he just cuts me off mid-sentence and already answers. And those are like daggers to me as a dad because I know that my words are not important to you. So slow down, listen, reflect. Bring healing. How good is an encouraging word? So they're true. They produce good, but sometimes they instruct us and they warn us. So let's look at Proverbs 25:12. It says this: "Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." If I tell my kids before they're going outside, "Hey, listen, please don't go in the road. It's dangerous." That's a good word. But if they fail to listen and they run into the street and I see a car coming and I yell at them, "Get out of the road!" That's a good word too. they might not heed my initial instruction, but my kids, they tend to have a more listening ear when the volume's turned up from dad. And the point is that words of reproof and correction and teaching, even a rebuke to a humble ear, is a beautiful thing. 2 Timothy, it says, you know, we know what Scripture tells us, right? That Scripture itself is breathed from God. And it does these things. Scripture teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness so that we might be equipped for good work. So we want our words to look like God's words. Are my words true? Are they producing good? Are they life-giving words? Those are things that should be on our mind as we think about the right word. So let's move to the O. We also need words that fit the occasion. So we want to speak the right words at the right occasion. When you speak matters. The timing of our words is important. Proverbs 15:23 says this: "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. A word in season, how sweet it is." Again, in Proverbs 25:11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Have you ever said the right word at the wrong time? You see, you can say something that's true in an inappropriate time. You must know your audience. So what is part of that inappropriate time? Knowing your audience, part of giving a word in season is really about being focused on others. How would you receive your own comments in a certain situation? The words that I want to speak, is this person in a place where they will be able to listen to what I have to say? You see, I've been through a lot of hard seasons of life, and there are some times when I don't need a truth bomb, all right? Sometimes I don't need the hammer of truth to come down on me, like I need a hug. Sometimes I didn't need a rebuke, I needed encouragement. And so we just have to know when is the right time to speak. So we should constantly be asking ourselves, does the person that I'm speaking with, do they need to hear this now? So that comes down to knowing your audience. Sometimes you need to build up the relational capital, right? The relationship foundation, which takes time before you're able to say certain things. A longtime friend can say something that a stranger just can't. So we need God's wisdom not only to speak true words and life-giving words, but we also need to know when to speak such words. Some things are urgent, and they need to be addressed immediately, right? I'm thinking about things like a destructive sin or something that's active in someone's life that is really going to cause them immediate danger, right? The gospel has such urgency, right? Ears, a heart that doesn't know Jesus, like that is an urgent thing. But sometimes, what we need is silence. Words aren't sufficient for what is needed. And we need to know what the difference is between speaking and not speaking. Because many times our actions actually speak louder than our words. Proverbs 17:27-28 says this: "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Not like cool, like, oh, he's so cool. "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So we gotta know when to speak. But we also need to know who to speak to. This is the R. Who you speak to matters. Specifically, I want to address the issues of gossip and slander and how we think about conflict. Proverbs 16:28 says this: "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisper separates close friends." You see, gossip and slander, they're enemies that we should hate. They destroy relationships. They plant seeds of mistrust in the listeners' ears. Man, people love gossip, right? Everybody wants to be in the know. Proverbs 26:22 says that the words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They're like little chocolate chip cookie bites. I just love them. I can't get enough of them. But misinformation and rumors and stories about someone, even sometimes if they're true, can be so damaging. Now, there's a difference between gossip and slander. So gossip tends to happen in those everyday, mundane kind of conversations, right? Careless, flippant conversations. We're just sharing information, right? Even if it's not true. But that's not who we are as kingdom people, right? Kingdom people don't talk flippantly. We're not careless with our words. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about such words in Matthew 12. He says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Your words will justify you or they will condemn you. And this should give every single one of us pause before we open our mouth. Your words matter, they are powerful. Now, slander, on the other hand, is different because it's intentional. I want to hurt someone's reputation. I want to attack their character. Why would I want to do that? Jeff Robinson says it this way in his book, Taming the Tongue. Before I read that quote, I would just commend this book to you. I know you probably can't see it. It's red, all right? It's called Taming the Tongue, How the Gospel Transforms Our Talk. I've found it really helpful over the last few months. But I would just encourage you for further reading. It's a really good book and addresses a lot of good things about our speech. But he says in the book that what is the heart issue behind slander and gossip? The narcissistic duo of self-love and self-promotion. When we traffic in slander and gossip, we tear others down and we build ourselves up. And slander and gossip, they have no place here. They have no place amongst believers, and we have to be quick to recognize it, right? If you hear someone's name spoken in a conversation and they're not present, like, our ears should perk up immediately. You cannot get those words back. So how should you deal with slander and gossip? You smash it. You shut it down immediately. If you find yourself talking about someone, especially in a negative way, like, you should stop. Pause. I would encourage you in any situation when we have a problem with someone, we're instructed biblically to go to that person, right? You go straight to that person. If you hear someone else talking about someone in a negative way, like, the encouragement should be, go to that person. Have you told that person this? If I can't say it in front of that person, right, it probably doesn't belong out of my mouth. If it's good things as well, like, you just think about this. If I have something good to say to somebody, sure, I can praise them outside to other people, but how much sweeter is it if I just go to that person and let them know the good thing that I recognize, the way that I see God working in their life? So when it comes to these things, we are people who deal with conflict, right? Conflict is natural in our world. The nature of relationships is that we hurt people and people hurt us. It happens in this room. But I would just encourage you, just go directly to people. If you have it, you know, you tell them you're hurt, right? Tell them how you feel, not in an accusatory way, but in a way that is where we are expressing our feelings, right? So when my wife and I, when we have hurts with one another, we try to stick to this principle of saying how we feel as opposed to putting words in the other person's mouth about their intentions, right? There's a big difference between me saying, like, I felt hurt when you said this to me versus, I know what you really meant when you said that. Those are very different things. You always do that. And we don't say always, Matt. If we're quick to go straight to the person who we might have a conflict with and deal directly with them and speak truthfully and plainly with them, we are cutting off the opportunity for misinformation. We stomp out that small fire, before it turns into a raging one. So let's be those kind of people, church. So we want to be people who speak the right words on the right occasion to the right recipient. And lastly, we want to speak with the right delivery. Tone, body language, modes of communicating. Listen to what Proverbs 15:1 says. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Has anyone in this room ever been accused of speaking with the wrong tone? I have. Maybe having poor body language or facial expressions. My wife is giggling right now because that is totally me. But what I want us to think about is how we speak. The way that you speak matters. You can ruin a good word with bad communication, right? "Hi, how you doing? It's so good to see you. Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you." Like, even just simply in that, like, you know that there's a difference. I often have this conversation with my boys about the way they escalate things. So, you know, one of them, it usually starts off very simply. "Will you play with me?" "No." And then it becomes, "Will you never play with me?" And there's a stair step. And then it's, "I always play with you, and I, you know." And then it usually turns into some kind of crying, then a push, and then a punch, and then, you know, it's, we're off the rails. And so, you know, as we're coaching our kids through this, we usually don't start with the end. We start with the beginning of, you know, what happened at the beginning. And usually, at step number one, like, we can address the problem, right? "Hey, do you want to play with me?" Can you imagine the gentle answer that says, like, "I'm really sorry. Like, I no, I don't want to. I'm sorry that you feel that way. Would it be okay if we did later?" Like there are ways of communicating that don't escalate things, right? So de-escalation is very helpful. And so the point is, like, gentleness. Like, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And when I'm speaking gently, I'm considering the other person. How are they receiving this? You know, but delivery can be much more than just tone of voice or body language. It's also important that we consider the mode of our communication. Our words aren't just speech. Like, we talk with our thumbs all the time, right? We text, we email, we social media. And we have to ask ourselves, is this the best mode of communication? It's very easy to get a little braver behind the computer screen or, you know, the lens of a text message. And these text messages, they get mistaken all the time. Mistaken, right? I would just encourage you, just as a practical word of advice, like, if you're ever in doubt whether something's gonna be misreceived or miscommunicated, like, pick the phone up. Like, talk to somebody face-to-face. It tends to be much clearer. I work for a retailer. I deal with alarm calls in the middle of the night. I'm the last person that's on a call list. So if an alarm goes off, it goes through this big list of managers at the store, and I'm at the very bottom of all of these stores. And if it gets to me, there's usually a problem. But one particular night recently, gets all the way through the call list to me, you know, wakes me up at midnight, then I get another one at 2 in the morning from the same store, and another one at 4 in the morning. So I'm waking up constantly, and I'm pretty frustrated, you can imagine. It's my precious sleep. And the last time, I didn't go back to sleep. And so early in the morning, I fire off this hot text message to the store manager there. I'm like, "Hey, the language. Help me understand." Right? Like, it's not very kind. You get the drift of where I'm going with this, right? It was not a good text message to this person. And I was hot. Well, about a week later, he calls me. It took a really long time for you to get back. Well, it turns out he was on vacation. So I sent a text message to someone who was, he was the right recipient. It was not the right mode of communication. If I would have called him, I would have known that he was on vacation. So anyways, he confronted me about this poor text message that I sent. Like, what? Like, hey, I don't like the way that read. That's not very, it was not good. And, you know, I felt justified in the thing, I didn't say anything like outlandish, crazy, but it was more about tone. And in his confrontation, like, I realized I was prepping for this sermon. I'm like, man, my words are not very good. Like, that was poor. And his coming to me and the truthfulness of his words made me think and really humbled me. So I had to think about those words, and you know, the words that I spoke in frustration were not right. So I considered him, considered my words and my sin, and I had to go to this guy and say, hey, like, I'm truly sorry for those words. Like, those weren't right. And I had to use my words to ask his forgiveness. And as we close out today, there are literally a ton of things that we could say from Scripture about the tongue. It's from cover to cover in Scripture. My prayer is today that we might have a renewed sense of the importance of the way that we speak. Our words, they matter. They are powerful. When they go out, you can't get them back. They can bless, they can curse. So what are your words revealing about your heart? Are they giving praise and glory to Jesus? Are they encouraging and healing and strengthening those around you? Please consider your words. Are they the right words on the right occasion to the right recipient with the right delivery? Ephesians 4:29 says this. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, for producing. It as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. You see, we can speak the right words, but we also have to do it from the right heart. As I close, I want to point you to the one whose words were perfect because he was perfect. Jesus is our better word. Amen. Jesus, all his teaching and all the things that he taught, he was silent as he paid the price for our careless words by bearing them and all of our sin in his body on the tree. He loved us not merely with his words, but he loved us indeed. And it's his Holy Spirit that empowers us, that intercedes for us, and that speaks for us when our words fail. Let's pray, church. God, as we turn our attention to your table, as we remember the way that you have spoken finally through the blood of your Son, instituting a better covenant, God, I pray that you would grant that we would be people who really, really, really think about the way that we speak. We are all guilty of careless words. We're all guilty of sin. God, we need the better word of Christ. I pray this morning that you would strengthen us as a church body, that you would really help us to think before we speak, that you would help us to listen very, very intently to your word, and that would fill our hearts, and that the things that come out of our mouth might be the right words on the right occasion. Please stomp out any sin that's amongst our body, that's amongst our brothers and sisters and sister churches, that is in the community of faith. They split. Churches split as a result of words, God, and may it not be so. I pray that you and your Holy Spirit would strengthen every single person in this body, every single person in your church, to just be mindful of how we speak, that our words would bring you glory, that they would be true, and they would produce good, and they would be overflowing in praise to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to turn our attention to the table. At this time, every week here at Fellowship, we partake in the Lord's Supper, where we take bread, which symbolizes the body of Jesus broken for us on our behalf, and we drink the juice that represents his blood that was shed on our behalf on the cross. If you're visiting with us today and you're a believer in Jesus, we invite you to this table. Please reflect and enjoy this together as we celebrate. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you're not a believer, I would just ask that you refrain from the table. Please take time at your seat to pray and reflect on the heart. And just know that the offer of grace in Jesus is extended to you today, and you can know him and come into right relationship with him and be forgiven of your sin by putting your trust in him. So as we go to the table, let's pray. God, thank you for your body and your blood. It's what we remember every day. Every week we celebrate together. We have nothing but the blood of Jesus. I praise you this morning. Your great love, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Help our hearts be reflective, mourn our sin, and celebrate the great victory and redemption that we have in your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.